My friends, the gospel of our Lord according to St. Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with those among whom he is pleased." The gospel of our Lord. Friends, will you pray with me? Father, we come before you in this holy night celebrating the great gift of your Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who stepped out of heaven and who became one of us so that we might be redeemed from out of our darkness and out of our sin. Father, tonight as we meditate upon your word, we pray that you would open our hearts so that we might know you and we might receive you in new and living ways on this Christmas evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. Well, my friends, it is Christmas Eve, and that means that we are in the season in which we're giving and receiving lots of gifts. And so I thought it might be appropriate for me to tell you about my most favorite Christmas gift that I ever received. When I was just about to turn 16, well, this happened when I was just about to turn 16, my father kept telling me, "When you turn 16, I will not buy you a car." That was his way of telling me that I needed to grow up, get my own job, save up my own money, buy my car. It's kind of a rite of passage and a way of taking on responsibility of adulthood. So you can imagine my surprise when on that Christmas morning, he hands me a small box, and in that box is a car key. And sure enough, that car key starts the ignition of a car that was waiting for me in the driveway. Now, this car was not just any car. Here's what this car was. It was an original 1965 Ford Mustang. Yes, it was beautiful. It was white, it had red interior. On the engine, it only had about 65,000 original miles, and my dad bought it for very little money off of the original owner. Now, if you are a classic car enthusiast, you know that that is a very, very rare find. And it was something that my dad, who really swore that he was never going to buy me a car, it was a deal he couldn't pass up. And I'm glad that he didn't. I loved it. The body was in great shape. It drove okay. But you see, he didn't just buy it because I needed a car. He bought it because he was thinking that this would be a really good father-son restoration project. My dad was really good with cars, and he thought that this might be something that we could do together as a father and a son. Now, I did drive it for a while. I drove it for probably about a year until I was able to buy another car. And then when the time came, Dad said, "Okay, let's get to work on this." So what we did is we pulled it in the garage, and we started the project. Now, I learned a lot about cars because of that particular project. What I learned was how to take apart a car really well. If you need a car disassembled, I'm your man. However, unfortunately, I never got the chance to learn how to reassemble the car. Due to some unfortunate extenuating circumstances in our family, we had to put that project aside, and eventually I moved away to college, and for several years that car sat disassembled in my dad's garage. Now that's kind of a tragic end to a story of both a great car and my favorite Christmas gift, but here's one of the reasons why it's still one of my favorite Christmas gifts. It's not just because 1965 Mustangs are my all-time favorite car, and someday, by hopefully if God wills, I will own another one, and if I do, I will not take it apart, I can promise you that. But see, it's still my favorite gift because I learned a lot about gift giving from that particular car. You see, what my dad was doing when he bought me that Mustang was he was actually giving me a bit of himself. You see, he thought that it would be a great way for him to pass along to his son something that he knew a lot about, which was restoring cars. And even though he and I didn't get a chance to actually restore that car, I still learned a lot about gift giving. And here's what I learned about gift giving. I learned that gift giving is all about relationships. It's all about relationships. See, when we give gifts, it's to strengthen relationships. And we don't strengthen relationships through obligation, but the gift strengthens relationships through gratitude and enjoyment. See, gift giving strengthens relationships because in giving a gift, what you're doing is you're actually giving part of yourself in that gift. Think about gifts that maybe you've received that whenever you see it or you use it, it makes you think of the person who gave it to you. And your love for them or your gratitude for their life, it tends to grow. See, I truly believe that gift giving is really all about the giver giving part of themselves. And at Christmas, I think Christmas teaches us that this is especially true about God, infinitely more so. See, on that Christmas morning, I was certainly surprised to find a car. But the ultimate gift of God is even more surprising. In fact, it goes way beyond anything that we could ever ask or even imagine. You see, because when God gives us gifts, he gives us gifts that meet our ultimate needs. And he doesn't just give us something to remind us of him. In fact, when God gives us a gift, he gives us himself. And that's really the greatest gift that we could ever receive. And see, that's the message of Christmas, is that the God of the universe gives us himself in order to save his people, in order to save the people that he loves so much, so that we might be brought into right relationship with him. See, when God gives himself to us, there's many ways in which we can talk about that gift, in which we can express the gift. And tonight I want to just talk about three ways in which the gift of God's self to us can be expressed. See, when God gives himself to us, he gives himself to us as a gift of light. He gives himself to us as a gift of life. And he gives himself to us as a gift of love. See, light, life, and love, these are all expressions of God's self-giving nature. And I want to just meditate on each one of these shortly. The gift of light. Our first reading that we heard tonight came from Isaiah chapter 9. And we heard this verse in verse 2. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." So what is this light that dispels the darkness? See, light is a metaphor that's central to our understanding of who Jesus is. When John writes in his gospel, he begins identifying Jesus as the Word who was with God and was God, and this Word who became flesh. But he also goes on to describe Jesus as the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. See, the image of light dispelling darkness is central to our understanding of the incarnation. Later, when Jesus is presented at the temple shortly after his birth, a prophet named Simeon, he recognizes him. And he begins praising God, and he says this to the Lord. He says, I have seen the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. See, Jesus is the light. And the metaphor of light really only makes sense against the background of darkness. When we read scripture, darkness is a really rich metaphor that points to a kind of a double reality, if you will. The first part of that reality is that darkness points to the simple fact of human ignorance, of just human ignorance. Those who are, quote, in the dark are those who lack the knowledge of God. And to a Jewish mind at this time, this metaphor of darkness was particularly applicable to the Gentile world. The Gentile world that had not yet received the grace of God, had not yet received the revelation of God's law or God's Torah or God's prophets. But there's also a second sense that darkness refers to. And this darkness, it refers to evil, even a willful blindness or a willful disobedience. See, when we hear the word darkness, it reminds us that there are those who will reject the light of Christ. Back in John's Gospel, in chapter 1, John explains it this way. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave them the right to be called children of God. See, what light does when it shines in the darkness, into the darkness of our willful disobedience and into the darkness of our own ignorance, is that it opens our eyes. It helps us to see things clearly. And it causes us not to stumble or walk around in aimless darkness anymore. When our eyes are opened by this gift of light, do you know what the first thing that we see is? It's Jesus. We see Jesus. We see Jesus because he is the light. I love how Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this about Jesus. It says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of the divine nature. You see, when our eyes are open, we see the radiant light of Jesus, who is God incarnate. See, in other words, God gives us himself and he gives us light so that we don't stumble around in darkness anymore. That's why Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 12 is able to say this. He's able to say, I am the light of the world. See, Jesus is the light by which we are able to see God and able to see everything else clearly. And he continues, he says, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I love that phrase, the light of life. I love it because it brings us to my next point, that when God gives himself to us, he gives us the gift of life. See, in our gospel reading, we read about the shepherds who had this angelic visitation. The angel appears to them and says this. It says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. You see, these angels, they come and they bring this message filled with joy about a Savior. And Jesus is our Savior because he's the one who was promised to come and to deliver us from our bondage of sin and our bondage of death. He's the Savior who brings new life to those who are trapped in this world of death. In fact, if you remember, all the way back at the very beginning of the Bible, what happened was that Adam and Eve sinned against God. They disobeyed. And when that happened, death and sin entered the picture. See, that's what happens when a human heart tries to secure its own existence and tries to secure its own life by searching for meaning and purpose and even goodness in anything outside of God. What happens is that disorder enters our life, and it enters into our relationship with God. And it brings disorder to our relationship with God, with each other, with all of creation, and even within our own souls and within our own lives. And it continues to affect humanity even to this day. See, this is the outworking of sin, which leads to death because it separates us from the very source of life. And all of that is found back in Genesis chapter 3, really early on. In Genesis chapter 3, it is a dark chapter, but it's also a chapter filled with light and filled with hope. You see, because Genesis chapter 3 tells us from the very beginning that God will have the final word over the one who deceives humanity to sin, over sin itself, and will have the final word over death, which is the consequence of sin. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says to the serpent, he says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel." See, this is the first time in Scripture that God promises that he will once again come and set all things right. And he's going to do it through the sending of the offspring of Eve. Friends, this is the first time that Scripture begins to speak of Jesus. It's the first time that God begins to reveal his plan for restoration, if you will. His plan to send Christ to die on the cross, taking our sins upon himself, overcoming the powers of evil, hell, and death. See, Genesis 3 shows us, even at the beginning, that even in humanity's deepest, darkest hours, and even in the darkest hours of our own lives and of our own soul, when our world is in chaos and our sins are bearing down upon us, and when it seems like even God himself is silent, it reminds us that there's still hope. That's why it says, today a Savior is born, one who is going to deliver us from death and bring us into everlasting life. This is the message of Christmas, that the Creator of the world humbles himself and takes on flesh and is found in the womb of a virgin, only to be born in the house for animals. It's in that place where new life begins. And so we see God giving himself, which is a gift of life. And ultimately, when God gives himself, this is the greatest expression of God's gift of love. See, God's great gift of himself is the ultimate expression of his love. It shows us just how far that God is willing to go in order to save us and in order to embrace us. See, it shows us that God will go all the way from the highest heavens all the way to the lowest parts of the earth. I love how 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says this. He says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And he continues. He says, "This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This is God in his very nature, and it shows us that he is in his nature love. See, the incarnation means that the Son of God has left the perfection of heaven in order to take on flesh, to provide salvation for all who believe in him for the forgiveness of sins. He does that so he might embrace us and bring us into the fellowship with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus comes so that we might be embraced and changed by the love of God. What Jesus did was Jesus united in himself human nature with his divine nature in order to usher us into the very heart of God. See, God's love for us as it's displayed in the incarnation and as it's put on display in the birth of Christ, it's extraordinary. It's an extraordinary gift. But you know what it also does too, is that it also reassures us. It reassures us of many things. And tonight, I want you to leave here reassured of two things. The first thing that I want you to be reassured of is that because of God's great gift of himself, that you are loved and valued. That you are loved and valued. See, in the incarnation, it assures us of our value and of our dignity. Not because of anything that is in us, but because of God's great love for us. That's what makes us worthy. Because God created humans in his image, and even after we sinned and all things went into disarray, God still valued us enough to take on our nature. And here's a funny thing that happens when God takes on our nature. When God unites our humanity with his divinity, we are restored, and we actually become something greater than we were in the beginning. And so the second thing is this, is that the birth of Christ and God's love assures us that God is in the business of new beginnings. God is in the business of new beginnings. See, there's a reason why the birth of Christ is the dividing point of history. See, in Christ, the old has passed away and a new has come. The world that once lay under the burden of Adam begins to find new life now in Christ. It's like a fresh start. See, the love of God in the incarnation reminds us that nothing is hopeless, that no one is hopeless, and that in Christ, not all is lost, but through faith, we might have new life in him. See, God is in the business of restoring all things. And because of that, let me finish that story about that Mustang that I began at the beginning, because it doesn't end disassembled in a garage. Here's how the story ends. Years after the car sat in my father's garage, my cousin, who is much older and is a very successful businessman, he comes down for a visit, and he's looking at the car, and he says, "You know, I'd like to buy that car off of you." My dad says, "You're welcome to take it." And so he brings down a trailer and puts the frame on the trailer and takes all the disassembled parts and loads them up and takes them back to his house. And then over the next year or so, he begins to restore it. He puts thousands of dollars into this car, puts I don't know how many man hours into it. But let me tell you, what happened was is that once he restored it, it was better than it was when it was brand new. In fact, he took that car, and over the next several years, he won competitions with it. He took it to car shows. And eventually, there was some really famous collector. I'm not in that world, so I don't know the guy's name. But some really famous collector, I'm told, shows up and says, "I want to buy that car off of you." And he makes him a deal that he couldn't refuse. And so now that car is part of a private collection somewhere in Germany. But you see, here's the thing. My cousin was able to do with that car what I was not able to do. He had the knowledge and he had the resources in order to come and to take it and to restore it. On a much bigger scale, God is a lot like that. You see, our world is a lot like that, a lot like that disassembled car, and God is the only one who has the resources and the knowledge to come and to begin to put it all back together and to usher in a new creation. And you know, our lives are a lot like that. It's a lot like a disassembled car stuck in a garage somewhere. But what Christmas tells us is that God is the one who steps out of heaven, who comes and he takes it. He's the one with the resources and the knowledge to put our lives back together and to restore us and to redeem us from all the chaos that exists in our lives. See, that's what the message of Christmas is. That when our lives and our world is in disarray, God came near. God came to us. See, we couldn't go to him, and so he came to us, and in doing so, he brings us new and unending life. And so friends, in the morning, I don't know what you're hoping to unwrap under that tree. I don't know during this Christmas season you are looking for, but if you are looking for a source of life, I can assure you that you're only going to find it in Jesus. If you are looking for a source of light, I can assure you that you're only going to find it in Jesus. And if you are looking for a source of love, I can assure you that you're only going to find it in Jesus. For unto you, a child is born. And friends, that is great news of the greatest joy. Friends, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your self-giving love. God, we thank you that in our disarray, God, you step down into our mess. You step down into a world that had turned away from you. And God, you step down into a place where you were going to begin restoring us and making us new. And so God, it is with great gratitude that we give great thanks for you sending Jesus Christ to come and to take on our nature so that we might be united eternally with you. We thank you for this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.